We're over in Acts chapter 11 this morning. Acts chapter 11. And we're going to talk this morning about the overlooked ministry. You know, if you go to almost any church, any Bible-believing church, there are ministries that are clear and that you see, and usually they're on the website and they're often you even have staff who are overseeing them and helping equip and encourage people in all different kinds of ministries. But this morning, and actually we're going to see some of those in the text this morning, but we're also going to see one that's often overlooked. And so we're going to talk about that. That's going to be most of our sermon today. That's the last half of this chapter. But there's one thought I'm going to share with you before we get there. That's in the first half of chapter 11. So let's pick this up in chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea, in other words, that area around Jerusalem, heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. Now, I want to clear, the circumcision party were Jews. They were those who had been circumcised, but they were also believers. They've now come to faith in Jesus Christ, and they're part of the church. But they're what we might call the more Orthodox Jews, if you will. And so there's still, as a matter of fact, you're going to find in the first century, as the church is going along, that there's this struggle, this ongoing struggle of where does the Old Testament law fit into this new faith and the following of Christ? And so this struggle continues. And so here they criticize him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. And so he went through over the next 10 or so verses, he's going to go through what we looked at last week in chapter 10. He's going to go through how he had this vision, happened three times, how they got there, how Cornelius had been spoken to by an angel, how God put all this together, how the Holy Spirit was poured out of them. So he's sharing the story with them of what had taken place. And we're not going to repeat all that because we looked at it last week. But there is one point that I believe the Lord wants me to make in this. When I first started out in ministry, I was naive in a lot of ways. But one of the things I really believed back then is that if you have the right leadership, and if you have the right teaching, and if you have the right worship, and if you get things organized the right way, then church is pretty much smooth sailing after that. It should all work. And the reason that you have problems in church is because you, in one or more of those areas, it's just not lined up right. All right, after 30 years plus of ministry, I realized that that is a myth. That is not true. As a matter of fact, and here's the point that I think we see clearly in this text, it is unrealistic to think that the church will move forward in the work of the kingdom without disagreement. It's unrealistic to think that that's going to happen. It didn't happen in the first church. It doesn't happen in any gathering of believers now. There are things that come up where we disagree, where we see it. And that's what you have. I mean, we're not talking about criticism from outside the church. This was criticism from within the church. And so Peter takes time to begin to try to address that. I want to share with you, before we move on to the heart of what we're going to look at today, I want to share with you three things about this. Since it's unrealistic to expect that there won't be disagreement, how are we going to deal with it? How do we address disagreement when it happens? I want to give you three things that I believe are not only biblical, but what we try to practice here at LifePoint. Here's the first one. If possible, defer. If possible, defer. Sometimes, and by the way, this can apply to individuals who have disagreements among themselves. This can apply when you have disagreement about direction or decisions of the church at large. But if possible, defer. Romans 12 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo, and here's, he says, now let me give you an example of what that looks like. Outdo one another in showing honor. In other words, your goal is to try to show more honor to the other person than you do to yourself. Which means if possible, and it's not always possible, but if possible, defer. Sometimes you just simply say, you know what, this isn't a big enough issue to be disagreeable. This isn't a big enough issue to be able to say, you know what, I have to have it my way. How many of you have been in a local organized church of some shit, not this one per se, but just any church for 20 or more years? How many have? Okay, That's at least half of the church. It is amazing to me what we find to disagree over in churches. I have seen it as simple as, you know, what color something's going to be, or where you're going to do this, or are you going to do it this way, or are you going to do it that way. And my appeal to you is that whenever we can, we just defer. We all have preferences. We all have things that we want. Well, I like it this way. I want it done this way. I want it to look like this. Where possible, defer. I didn't understand this much younger in my ministry. And I have definite ideas about most everything. And of course, mine are right because I wouldn't have them if they weren't right. All right? Just like you. I wouldn't hold those opinions if I didn't believe them to be right. And I learned along the way that often things that I thought were so important, those are areas where you can show deference. But there are areas where you can't. There are areas where it rises above just being able to show deference. So what do you do in those situations? Here's the second thing. Have a conversation with the appropriate person. Have a conversation with the appropriate person. Sometimes that's an individual. If this is between individuals, it's with an individual that you're able to go to. One of the things I've also learned, and I've seen it even in myself, we all have a tendency toward this, it's easier to talk about whatever's bothering us often with the people who don't actually have any power to do anything about it. They're not responsible for it. They can't do anything about it. But it makes us feel better sometimes to talk to people in that way. It makes us feel like, well, you think like I think. And so now there's more of us who think this way. And the real challenge that we have with that is that Scripture says don't do it. Scripture says in Matthew 18 that we go to the person where there's sin or where there's offense. In Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if you come to the altar and remember that your brother has aught against you, leave your gift here, go to your brother, be reconciled. All right, you go to them. I don't go to somebody else, I go to them. This is a biblical pattern. You say, well, what if it's within church or and whatever? Well, then go to the person who's responsible for whatever you're in. Maybe you're in a group. Go to that group leader. Maybe you're in a particular ministry. Go to that ministry leader. Maybe you need to go to a pastor over a particular lane. And let me remind you again in all of this. Sometimes people will come to me, like you come to me and say, I really don't like what we're doing in missions. Okay, why are you talking to me? I'm not the pastor over missions. Go talk to Pastor Paul. He's a pastor. Go see if it can be worked out there. See, the whole concept here in Scripture is reconciliation. And a lot of times if we go and actually have the conversation with the person who's responsible or the person who has responsibility over something, then they're able to take and say, you know what, I see that. We can make adjustment. Or here's why we're doing it this way. Like Peter, let me tell you what God has said. Let me tell you what he's done. Let me tell you why we're doing it this way. So it's important to be able to do that. Much damage comes when we try to go around that process. And you say, what if this is about something, though, that's even bigger? What if it's direction, spiritual direction, or doctrine, and those types of things? Then here at LifePoint, those who have responsibility for spiritual direction and doctrine are the elders. That's how it's set up. And so you would go to an elder, or elders, plural. The challenge with all of this is that it takes great humility all the way around to be able to do this. It takes great patience. Because I'll be honest with you, sometimes I get tired of having conversations. I don't have conversations anymore. That's human. That's humanness in this. And yet, what does Scripture tell us? The Scripture says, especially to leaders, that we are to lead with gentleness and humility, teaching in a humble way with one another. And so the reality is that the process, though it takes a little bit more energy and effort, and often is not nearly as satisfying to our flesh, it is a biblical process to be able to go directly to those who have responsibility or have the ability to be able to do something about it. The challenge that the church has always faced, always, not just LifePoint, but the Church of Jesus Christ, is that what happened in Acts 11 happens often in a church. Different churches try to find different ways to deal with it. But the reality is, disagreements happen. And one of the things that I keep being reminded of is that 1 John says that they're going to know we are his disciples by the way that we love one another, by the way that we care for one another. And so I want to challenge you with this, because disagreements do come. I'm often amazed when I have conversations with people and they'll say, well, I was talking to so-and-so and I told them to come talk to you and they were going to come talk to you. And I said, well, they didn't come talk to me. And what I find is often people talk to each other, but they won't come talk to me. And the reality is, in that, how do I know if you don't come talk to me? Now, one other thing while I'm on this before I move to the next part, some would say, well, what if I come talk to you and you don't see it my way or do what I want? It's not my job to see it your way or do what you want. It is my job to listen. It's my job to hear. It's the elder's job to hear. It is not our job necessarily to obey, but it is our job to hear and to take it back before the Lord and ask him, Lord, what do you want us to do with this? All right? So, after that public service announcement, let's move on. All right? Here is the heart of our text, beginning in verse 19. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. Notice that. They're speaking to no one except Jews, all right? They're not talking to anybody who's not already believing the Hebrew Scriptures, already monotheistic. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenist, or to the Greek speakers, but in this context, those who were not Jewish and those who were polytheistic and those who did not believe the Hebrew Scripture, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So what do we have? We have our first example of multicultural evangelism. All right? Which you often see that ministry within the church. So it's not an overlooked ministry because you see that ministry. Let's keep reading. Verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians because they didn't fit into any other category. They weren't Jews and they weren't polytheists, and there was no category to put them in, and so they came up with a new name. They called them Christians. They were Christ followers. But I want you to notice here, what do we have for the first time? We have organized teaching. We have systematic teaching happening within the church. Now that's going to happen. You're going to see that ministry probably in every Bible-believing church. It will have different emphases. It will look different. But you will have that organized, systematic teaching in some way. We see it first here in Antioch. Verse 27, now in those days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So what do we have now? We have the first evidence of disaster relief, the church being engaged in disaster relief. All right, they're taking up this offering. They've heard by prophetic word what's coming, and they send an offering. They send something to take care of. You'll find that in many churches. As a matter of fact, here, often we do disaster relief in combination and partnership with Samaritan's Purse. And when there are disasters, usually quite a few here in Florida, we usually have hurricanes every year. And so we are able to have people go and be involved in that. Again, it's a ministry. It's one that you see clearly here. It's one that you see in many churches, and it's not hard to find. All right? Now, I want to skip over to Acts 13, the very beginning. Acts 12 we'll come back to next week, because Acts 12, we've got two stories going on here. We've got 11 where there's Antioch, 12 where it's Jerusalem, but 13 is back in Antioch. So I want you to see the beginning of Acts 13, verse 1. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. There was Barnabas. We've already talked about him before. Barnabas is from Cyprus, so he's a Cyprian Jew, which means, for lack of a better way of saying it, he's kind of torn between two cultures. All right, this Gentile culture, which is what he grew up in, and this Jewish culture, which he was born into. All right, so you've got Barnabas. You've got Simeon called Niger. Niger means black. In all likelihood, what we have here is a black African. All right, you've got Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene was North Africa. In all likelihood, what we're talking about here is someone who we would define more as Arabic. Okay, we have Manaen. It doesn't tell us where Manaen's from, but it tells us something else about him. It says, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, which means he's 1% of the 1%. He's at the top. He's the upper crust. You don't get to hang out with Herod the Tetrarch if you're not in the right class. So he is in the upper class, all right? And then we have Saul. This is this Jew born in Tarsus who is an academic, okay? So what do we see happening here? We see this diverse, multicultural leadership happening in the church for the first time. You have leadership that looks like the church. As the church is being more multicultural, the leadership looks more multicultural, all right? And you've got all of these different backgrounds coming together. Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them, and after they had fasted and prayed. So what do we see here in verse 2? We have disciplines. We see the church engaging in disciplines. We see them worshiping. We see them fasting. We see them praying. We see this as part of their corporateness together. And then they laid their hands on them and sent them off. We now have, for the first time, church-sponsored foreign missions. All right? All of this is taking place. All of those ministries, if you've been in any Bible-believing church, you've probably had most, if not all, of those ministries taking place. And it's easy to find them usually. They show up quickly on our website. They show up quickly in conversation. Often you have staff members or people who are set apart to be able to kind of lead and help in those things. But if you were paying attention, there was a section of scripture that I skipped. I skipped over starting in verse 22 of chapter 11. So go back with me to chapter 11, verse 22, because here is where we get the overlooked ministry. It's the ministry you won't find on your church website. It's the ministry that we don't have a staff member hired to do. It is a ministry that I would suggest to you may be the most valuable ministry in any church. As a matter of fact, it provides life for all of the other ministries, and yet often it is overlooked and undone. Verse 22. The report of this, the report of what God was doing in Antioch, the report of how Gentiles were being saved and the work of God going on there, it came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted. That's our word. That's where we're going to camp. That Greek word behind that, this is the ministry that often goes overlooked. He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Now notice it describes him. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Now notice what happened. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Now, we'd say, well, because of evangelism, great many people are. Evangelism is crucial. We'd say, well, the teaching is people are added to the Lord. That's also crucial. Matter of fact, foreign mission, all those things are crucial. But notice what it says here. The ministry that it says where a great many people were added to the Lord was this ministry that Barnabas was doing that often gets overlooked. This ministry of, the ESV calls it exhortation. Your translation, depending on what translation, it might say encouragement. How many of you, your Bible says encouragement? Okay, there's a number of you. Anybody have a word different than encouragement or exhortation, a different English word? The only other one I saw was admonish. I saw that in one translation where he admonished. Anytime that you see translations, especially translations that are kind of in the same vein, more modern translations, when you see them using different English words, often what it tells you is that this Greek word, in this case, in the New Testament, this Greek word, it's hard to translate. It's hard to take in one English word and capture the thought of this. And that's exactly the problem here. That's the reason you see different translations. Because it's a compound Greek word, and the word is parakaleo. Parakaleo. As a matter of fact, I wanted to call this message today the ministry of parakaleo, but I don't care, Troy. I don't care what it's called. I'm not going to remember that word. And that's okay. You don't have to remember the word, but you need to remember what it means. Parakaleo is a combination of two Greek words, para and kaleo. The kaleo part is often where they would translate it exhort, because the idea of it, because kaleo means to call. Means to kind of call up and to call out, to kind of say, hey, there's more. Come on, there's more here. Come on, you can do more. Come on. It's a calling to something. It's a provoking, as the old King James said in Hebrews, to love and good works. So you have this calling up to something more. But at the same time, You have para, which is a different word. This is why some translations put encourage, because I want you to notice this. When we talk about exhorting someone, this implies a strong, passionate appeal to someone to take action. It's calling out in a sense. When we say there's an exit, you see the signs there, there's an exit. The EX, the prefix on that, means a going out, exit. When we exhale, that's air going out. So you're calling something out. You're calling to something more. You're challenging. But at the same time, encouragement generally involves providing support or reassurance to help someone feel more confident. Encouragement literally means to put courage in. The prefix en means to put in. If we have an entrance, it means it's the way in. If we encourage, we put courage in. So you say, Troy, that seems like two opposite ideas. One is like pulling out. The other is putting in. Yes, that's why the translators struggle with, because we don't have an English word that is exhortcouragement, all right? We don't have that English word. And so they didn't know how to put it together, and so they pick one. But this is what Barnabas is doing. This is a verb in the Greek, and it's used over 100 times in the New Testament. I want you to understand, as a matter of fact, it is really, really challenging, I think, sometimes to understand this whole ministry of parakaleo. And yet it is so vital to the church. Tim Keller said it this way. Before I say that, let me add this thought. When we talk about parakaleo, it means we're not so timid that we only affirm, and we're not so impatient that we only correct. We're not so timid that we only affirm, and we're not so patient, or we're not so impatient that we only correct. Keller said it this way when he's talking about this word. He said, you're not a parrot repeating, I hear you saying, I hear you saying, I hear you saying. All right? On the other hand, you're not a detective firing away questions like, where were you? What did you do? Why did you do that? Well, what about this? You're not a detective. You're not a florist. Everything's a blessing and so lovely. But you're also not a drill sergeant. Say, do this, do this, do this, this, and when you get done, come back, report. All right? You're neither of those. And you're certainly not a judge. You did what? You listen well enough to summarize a conversation and have the person say, that's exactly what I was trying to say, while at the same time being able to push back when necessary. You are transparent enough for the other person to feel it's safe to be vulnerable, but not so transparent it becomes all about you. Do you begin to understand how hard this ministry is? As a matter of fact, I would say it's humanly impossible. I don't believe as a human being you can do it. I don't think I can do it. Because what we tend to do is we tend to fall off the balance beam one way or the other. And it doesn't always have to be to the same side. Sometimes we're more truth than we are anything else. There's a phrase that's used much in our culture that says, to speak the truth is loving and kind. No, it's not. Otherwise, Scripture wouldn't say, speak the truth, and that's love. It says, speak the truth in love. There is a way of speaking truth that is loving, and there's a way of speaking truth that's not. See, this is a challenge, because then on the other hand, well, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Everybody kind of, you do you, I'll do me. Okay, that may feel loving, but it's not. But it doesn't have any kaleo in it. It's got a lot of para, but no kaleo. The challenge of having these two things together is humanly impossible, because we do tend to fall off one way or the other. Often you see it in your marriage. How many of you married somebody who's not like you? All right? Okay? That's pretty much all of us, right? So if you come to our household, when my kids want comfort and somebody to say yes, who do you think they call? They call their mother. They don't know my number when it's comfort and money that they want, all right? They don't know my number. But on the other hand, when they're wrestling through something where they want somebody to really tell them, maybe even what they don't want to hear, they typically don't call Lori, they call me. Because she's just going to want to encourage them and say, it's all right. I love you. It's good. Which is wonderful. I'm glad she does that. Lord knows I need it. We all need it. And so sometimes together we actually make one good person. All right? But here's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. By His power, He wants to make each of us that person who can both walk alongside and encourage and speak love into and say, I'm with you, I'm for you, I'm in this with you, while at the same time saying, you can, there's more here. There's more. Then you see how vital this ministry would be in any organization, in any place, any family, to be able to do this. Now here's the challenge. When I stand over here, I'm going to tell you what the Word actually said. And when I stand over here, I'm going to tell you my opinion, okay? All right? So you'll know the difference, all right? So over here, parakaleo is a ministry that's in Scripture that Barnabas represents, that all of us should be asking the Lord, Lord, what does that look like in my life and where I'm at? That's biblical, okay? Here's my opinion. I think it only works face-to-face. Now, some of you say, wait. Look at all the letters that Paul wrote. We wouldn't even have the New Testament if it weren't. And I agree with you. That was written, and that was sent out. But do you realize that of every church that Paul wrote to, he had either founded it or been there and spent time with them? Like in Ephesus, he spent 3 years with them. The only church where that's, the only exception to that is Colossae. He never went to Colossae as far as we can tell. And so his writing to them came out of his face-to-face with them. And the challenge that we have is when you communicate something in written form, there's a lot of communication that's left out of that. When I'm having a conversation with you face-to-face, there are all of the unspoken things that get communicated. Now, sometimes that's bad because you can see the impatience on somebody's face or the frustration or whatever, and I get that. And so you think it'd be better if I wrote this because then they couldn't see all that stuff. But no, what would be better is we'd let the Holy Spirit deal with that stuff in us rather than hide it and try to cover it up. Holy Spirit, would you deal with it in me? But there's also when I'm with someone, I'm able to communicate, I know this is strong or this is hard, but I also want you to know I'm for you. I'm with you. I'm not against you. That my heart breaks over it when your heart breaks over it. I may not be able to exactly agree with you, but I am with you. One of the things that I've always wanted for my children, there are a number of things I've wanted. Some of them they would say are unjust, but are just too hard. But one of the things I've always wanted for them was to know, and as a matter of fact, we've shared this phrase in our family, that for I want you to know that I love you with all my heart, forever and always, no matter what, even when you're wrong, even when I disagree with you. I will not be able to cheer you on in the wrong, but I'm still for you. Now, I haven't lived that out perfectly, and they can attest to that. But I believe that when, as the Holy Spirit does more and more of that work in us, that's parakaleo. That's the ability to be able to say, this isn't right, and so I can't declare it to be right. But at the same time, I'm para. I'm with you. I'm with you. Now, you say, Troy, what does that look like? In every situation, that could be a little different. And do you mean this? I can't answer that. Remember, I just told you, you can't do this apart from the Holy Spirit. So He's going to have to give you wisdom as to what that looks like in your situation. But He will. If you'll ask Him, He will. I also, let me step back over here. Okay, this side is the Bible side. This should happen every day. You say, now you're making that up. You should go back to the other side of the stage. No, I'm not. I'm not making it up. Hebrews chapter 3. Another place, there's a number of places that you'll see parakaleo used. The Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's the word parakaleo. That's the comfort side of it. On the other hand, very famous verse, you probably all know this as soon as I start quoting it, Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, I beg you, I urge you, depending on what your translation, that's the word parakaleo. This is the calling out part of it. Let me show you another place it's used. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort, that's the word parakaleo, one another every day, as long as it's called today. And here's the danger if we don't, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The danger of not having this ministry is that our hearts get hardened by sin. Again, I'm not saying that of my own opinion, because honestly, I don't even understand all that. If I were speaking of my opinion over there, I might not say that. But Scripture says it happens every day, and without it, our hearts get hardened because of sin. Now, we don't have a ministry of parakaleo in the church. You're like, where do I sign up for the ministry of parakaleo? We don't have one. We don't have a pastor of parakaleo here. We don't have a PP. All right? I like to cook on my smoker. I like to cook meat on my smoker. And so imagine that I invited you to my home, and I had made some things on the smoker, and Lori had made some sides to go with it and all, and we're sitting down for this meal, and I put some brisket or some pulled pork or whatever it might be that I've cooked on my smoker, and there's a pile of that, and some of these sides that Lori's made, and there's a pile of some of these sides on there, and then over in one corner, there's this little pile, you're not exactly sure what that pile is, on the plate, and you look at it, and you say, what's that? I'd say, that's all the seasoning right there that should have gone on all of this stuff when it was being prepared, but you can eat it as you want to. Just go ahead and eat it. No, nobody's going to eat the seasoning. Why? Because it was supposed to be part of the cook. It was supposed to be part of the preparation. So is parakaleo. Every ministry is made better because of parakaleo. Every person is made better. As a matter of fact, step back over here. My opinion, you don't grow very much without these kind of people in your life. And you haven't grown very much if you're not becoming this kind of person. Again, my opinion. But if you look back over your life, I bet you'll see some people who had the ministry of parakaleo. You say, Troy, we don't have a ministry that does that. I don't have a place I can sign up. I don't have a pastor I can go to. So if I want this, what do I do? It's a good question. Jesus used the noun version, the noun form of this word in John chapter 14. In John 14, verse 16, just hours before he goes to the cross, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, the ESV says. Some translations say another comforter. Some translations say another advocate. Again, hard to translate this word. This is the noun version of parakaleo. You've heard it probably. It's the word paraclete. It's the Holy Spirit. I will give you another comforter, encourager, exhorter, one who comes along and still calls out, someone who calls you to more. I will give you that. But notice what it says here too. Matter of fact, he's going to repeat that later in this chapter, chapter 14. He's going to repeat it again in chapter 15 and again in chapter 16. He's going to use this noun form of parakaleo, which is paraclete, the Holy Spirit, in reference to the Holy Spirit. But notice he says here, I'll give you another. Well, if there's another, that means there was one before the other. Who's the one before the other? The only other place that this noun, the noun form of this word, is used is in 1 John chapter 2. It's the only other place it's used in all the New Testament. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John's writing to them. He says, I write unto you, my little ones, because I don't want you to sin. But if you do sin, I want you to know that you have an advocate with the Father, even Christ Jesus, the righteous one. He's saying, this is who I am and who I have been to you. I'm the advocate. I'm the one who calls up but also walks with. I am the one who speaks truth but does it in love. I'm the one who is advocating for you with the Father so that when you mess up, I'm able to say, Father, I took that. That sin, I took the punishment for that sin. I stand in their behalf. I stand for them. And he says, I'm going to send someone else. I've done this for you, but I'm going to send someone else because I'm going to be gone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who will be the one within you who can nudge us when I go too far over here and I just want to be, everything's a blessing and everything's wonderful and everything's good. But he'll also nudge me when I go over here when everything's wrong and everything's bad and you don't do anything right. And I'll find that place, that beautiful, biblically balanced place of parakaleo. I want so desperately to be that minister of parakaleo. And I want to be a pastor who has the privilege of walking with dozens, hundreds of more who have this ministry. It's rare. You don't see it a lot. You don't see a lot of Barnabases in the New Testament. Not the way he did it. He did it so well, they changed his name. You know, his name was Joseph. It wasn't Barnabas. His name was Joseph. They changed his name to Barnabas, which means son of parakaleo, son of encouragement. Would you bow your heads with me? You say, Troy, I don't know where to start. Well, here's where I start with this. As I come back and I say, Holy Spirit, this is who you are, and you are in me, which means that all that you are can fill every part of who I am. And so I'm asking you for that. I'm asking you to do that in me. I'm asking you to show me when I lean too far one way or the other. I'm asking you, Lord, to humble me so that when I lean too far one way or the other, I'm able to, and it does damage, I'm able to say to someone, I was wrong. I was out of balance in that. Does it mean that what was said may not be factual or even have truth in it, but the way in which it was done wasn't parakaleo? Thank you. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, just present yourself to Him. Say, "Here I am for you to do this work in me." And Hebrews says that we daily encourage one another. We daily do this for one another, which means you're going to have to be in community. That community probably starts with your family, your immediate family, people that you live with. But it goes beyond that. Church is described as a family. So you had to be in community. It's one of the reasons that we emphasize. Matter of fact, my prayer is by this time next year, every person who wants to could be part of a smaller community where parakaleo takes place, where the ministry of parakaleo takes place. That's why we're doing the community practice in October, Tuesdays in October. That might be a next step for you, where the Lord says, "Hey, why don't you go learn a little bit more about this, what it means to walk together this way." Lord Jesus, would you help us? Holy Spirit, would you help us? Help me. May we call up to more. With so much love and self-sacrifice, that your work in us would be evident. Lord, what a testimony it would be if in our lives people who knew us wanted to rename us because of this ministry. Lord, I know I have never come close to that point, but I want to. And as you stir that in us, Lord, may we surrender to it. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you for what you're doing. Church, one of the reasons that we have prayer ministry is because it is a form also of parakaleo. It's a way where you can go to someone else and they can pray with you. They can speak truth as they're talking to the Lord, but they also can love and just be with, come alongside. So we're going to take a moment here in a moment. We're going to just have a worshipful response where we just worship the Lord. And in that time, you can do whatever you want. You can respond where you are. Sometimes if people want to come and come to an altar, it's be able to have movement and present themselves. You're free to do that. We'll have prayer partners around. If you want to go to one and say, "Hey, would you just pray with me?" Sometimes we think, "Well, I need somebody to pray for me." Sometimes it's just pray with me. Here's where I'm wrestling. Here's where I'm struggling. Here's where the Lord's speaking. Would you pray with me? Would you do parakaleo with me? Lord, I ask that we would have the freedom today to be able to respond as you ask us, and to do what it is that you ask us to do. I pray this, Jesus, for your glory.